Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You know, today is kind of like the Super Bowl for churches all over America. This is the Super Bowl that we play in. It's the biggest, in some ways, the biggest Sunday of the year. It's the one that we spend time putting a lot of time and effort into a day like this. And it's one of those days that I think if most pastors would be honest with you, it makes them just a tad bit nervous because, as you know, today this room is packed. We have a lot of visitors. We have extra chairs set out, extra rows in the back, and I think even some of our choir members, you stole their seats. And so congratulations to you today on doing that this morning. But that's okay. We planned for this. We prepared for this for weeks. We've been talking as a church body of how we were going to welcome people in, and we don't have assigned seats here. Nobody is stuck to their seat. Everybody is just glad that you're here. And so if you're a visitor with us today, if you are a guest this morning, we're honored that you're here. But pastors, as they prepare for Easter Sunday, a lot of times it is one of the most nerve-wracking days of the year for them because there's a lot of pressure. It's kind of like being in that game, that big game, the big Super Bowl. But the Lord really convicted me this week. And I want to say right at the beginning to kind of give you an idea of how the Lord's led me into this time. We sing the song here, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And I just got to thinking about that this week. That what we've sung about, what we've talked about, and what we're going to talk about is not a new story. It's an old story. You know, I think we don't need to dress it up today. I think we just need to tell it for what it is. When I thought of that, boy, that took a lot of pressure off of me. So I want to ask you today if you'd go to the Bible with me this morning. As a matter of fact, we're going to tell the story of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians, my apologies, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And we're going to hear it today as it was given to Paul by the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul is someone that we recognize the name and we understand the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We understand that he was a great missionary, a great evangelist, someone who was very fervent about giving the gospel not just to the Jews, of which he was a member of that particular group, and not just to the Gentiles of whom he knew, but to the whole world. He took Jesus' words literally, who after his resurrection stood before his disciples and his soon-to-be apostles, if you will, and he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. And that's what we're here to talk about today, is the perspective of a man that God took and God used by the name of Paul. But what you may not know about the Apostle Paul, or you may if you grew up going to Sunday school and hearing about this, is that the Apostle Paul was once known as Saul the persecutor. While we read most of his life as being someone who was a fervent witness for the gospel, most of what we know of him is that way. Prior to his conversion and prior to salvation, he was against everything that we would do here today. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we can come to church and we can promote and we can advertise and we can invite people to come to church and have no threat or no fear of government interference or anything of that nature. But in Paul's day, he was of the group of people who would go around and shut down gatherings just like this one. His own words was that he persecuted the church of the living God. He was present for the martyrdom, the murder, the stoning of one of the first deacons of the church, Stephen, in Jerusalem. He went from that place and wreaked havoc on the church, the Bible says. But something happened to Saul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. And on the road to Damascus one day, he came face to face with the reality of a risen Savior. The Bible says that God revealed himself to him in that moment, and from that moment on, Saul became known as Paul, and the Apostle Paul was the one who said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His life went from being an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of Christ to a soldier of the cross in an instant. Paul begins in this passage of Scripture to explain what he knows now is true. And we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to join me by reading together. If not, we have the verses behind me on the screen this morning. The Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and therein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. I love these verses in the Bible because they prove what we believe, what we've come to celebrate here today, is that Jesus Christ is alive. In that day, there was a great value put, as is in our law system today, on eyewitness accounts. And the Apostle Paul rattles off, not only were there eyewitness accounts of his disciples, and not only were there eyewitness accounts of many others who would follow, but the Bible says there was even a group of 500 people who at one time saw the risen Savior. Harvard lawyers have said there is enough proof in the world today to prove in a court of law that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again, if you go by the strictest sense of the law. This is what Paul was trying to communicate. This is what he was trying to teach. And down through history, many have debunked that or attempted to. Many have decried the reality of a risen Savior. They've pushed back and they have tried to cast doubt on the resurrection. This was happening in Paul's day. And as we go on through the text, you'll find down in verse number 12 that he then begins to paint a picture of what was happening and the doubt that was being spread. Notice what it says. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." The Apostle Paul takes a different tone all of a sudden. He says, "I believe because not only did God reveal himself, Jesus reveal himself to the 12, and not only did he reveal himself to over 500, but last of all, he revealed himself to me as of one that was born out of due time." Many people believe that the Apostle Paul, when the Bible says on the road to Damascus, a great light shone down upon him, it's believed that Jesus revealed himself as the risen Lord to Paul in that moment. And so he recognizes all of the eyewitness accounts, but then he goes on to say, "But what if it's not true?" Now, I think it's a fair question for us today, because if Easter, the resurrection, is not a real event, if it didn't really happen, then we're all a bunch of fools for being here, aren't we? We heard all this wonderful music today and sincere hearts singing from their heart the music and the song of the risen Savior and the fact that Jesus has risen and that he is alive and that he lives evermore. But the Bible says if that's not true, we have big problems. To summarize what the Apostle Paul said in this text, he said, if Jesus isn't risen, then you have no hope for life after death. There are many different religions in the world. I believe that there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,500 religions in the world today, but only one of them has a risen Savior. But if Jesus didn't rise, then to be honest with you this morning, you don't have a lot of hope. There's nothing waiting for you after this. He said, secondly, and this one I take personally, that if Jesus is not alive, then your preaching is vain. Now, the Bible's very clear about preaching. The Word of God says it is the foolishness of preaching. I am doing a foolish thing right now. But what the Bible is communicating is that it is foolish to the world. But if Jesus is dead, then it's foolish to all of us. He said, your faith is vain. Why do you believe? Why do you even think there would be even any hope if Jesus is not alive? He said, not only that, if Jesus isn't alive, we're all liars. Because we've come to celebrate the Savior. We've come to witness. We've come to take what we learn here today, what we know from the Scripture, and go out into the lost and dying world in which we live and share with them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't alive, we're liars. He says, if Jesus isn't alive, you're still in your sins. I want you to know today that because Jesus is alive, we have forgiveness of sin. But if he's not alive, we have no hope of that forgiveness. And it says that those who have died have perished. Then Paul makes a very powerful statement. This is where I want us to direct our attention for the remainder of the time that we have. In verse number 19 of the text, he says these words, notice them with me, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, say that next word with me, miserable. I want you to know what that verse means before we talk about it any further. The reality of it is, if we were to explain the verse, it would be that there are some in the world today who have no hope in Christ. In other words, they don't believe that he's real. They don't believe that our Savior is the Messiah. They don't believe that he died on a cross. They don't believe that he even existed. There are also those who the Bible says have hope in Christ, but they don't believe in him for who he is. Thomas Jefferson, one of our founders, unfortunately, was one of those. There is a Bible that is known as Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It was a copy of our Bible with all of the references of heaven and the supernatural eliminated from it. In making these selections from the Bible, he confined himself exclusively to the moral teachings of Jesus. We hear a lot about that today. Well, we believe Jesus was alive. We believe he was a good man. We believe in his teachings, but we don't believe in his resurrection. The closing words of Jefferson's Bible are these: there they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone to the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. Aren't you glad our Bible doesn't stop there? It may stop there for some who think that Jesus was just a good man. So some have no hope in Christ. Others have hope in Christ, but not for the right reasons. And then the Bible says this: we as believers have hope in Christ, and because we have hope in Christ, there is hope not just for this life, but for the life that is waiting. That's what the verse means, and that's what the Bible teaches in this passage of Scripture. The verse makes it plain that the resurrection of Jesus is indeed the one and only hope of all mankind, not just the Jew, but to every nation. Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations today. And what would give hope to somebody is my question for you this morning. What would give hope to someone whose life is just incredibly difficult? What would give hope to someone who has suffered great loss? What would give hope to the widow around Easter? What would give hope to someone who's experienced trauma and crisis and hardship in their life to the understanding that we could never, never arrive at? The answer to the question this morning is so simple and yet so profound at the same time. The hope that we have today is in a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He is the hope on which we base everything else. The songwriter said, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, we understand today that the hope that we have in Jesus is not just some hope that we have in a man. It is hope that we have in God, the man, Jesus Christ. It is the hope that we have in the one who, as we've spoken about over the last few weeks, took all of my sin on the cross and bore it in his body and bore it in his spirit and cried those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the one in whom we have our hope, because as he was buried in the grave and as he was put in a borrowed tomb, we understand today that Jesus is not dead. He is alive this morning. That is our hope. Only a fool would believe that God is dead. Only a fool would believe that. There was a man, a pastor by the name of Pastor Schutz. Pastor Schutz was in Nazi Germany during the time of the Nazi takeover, and there was a story about him in which there was a meeting, and in that gathering, of which I'm not really certain of all the details, a man began to stand and to begin to spew Nazi propaganda, and this pastor was so against that and had been so fervently outspoken against it that he was very well known, and he was well known and marked as a man who was against the government. And so the man stood and he noted that Pastor Schutz was in the building that day. And the story says that he looked out and he cried out and he said, you are a fool to believe in a dead Jew. They expected him just to stay quiet. But at the instant that the man finished his statement, Pastor Schutz stood up and said, yes, I am a fool to believe in a dead Jew, but I don't believe in a dead one. My Savior is risen today. What could give hope to a man who most certainly was marked, who most certainly was endangered after that moment? It's the power of the resurrected Lord. There is, I believe, in this text, three things to remember. I want to give them to you very briefly this morning before we continue. We do have some things to do after this. And so I want to give these thoughts to you this morning in rapid order today so that we can, Lord willing, understand where our hope comes from and what the resurrection gives us. Number one this morning, because of the resurrection, there is hope for forgiveness of sin. There is hope for forgiveness of sin. If you still have your Bible open, go back to verse number 3 of our text, please. The Bible says this in verse 3, and if you don't have a Bible in front of you, just listen as I say these verses to you. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also was received." Notice the words, "how that Christ died for our sins." You say, why did Jesus die? He died because we, as human beings, are sinful people. Sinful man. Christianity is different than many other religions. It's most certainly different than humanism. It doesn't teach that man is inherently good. Or it doesn't teach that man must be good in order to be saved. It teaches that God is good. And that man is sinful. And that God had mercy on us in our sin. And he sent the Savior, Jesus, his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, to die for our sin. That's the difference. That's the difference today. We're all sinners, the Bible says. Later on in the chapter in verse number 21, the Bible says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." You probably know who Adam is. Adam was the first man to ever be created. The Bible says that God created male and female, created he them. He breathed into man the breath of life. He gave us life. He created us to be superior in the earth. He also created us sinless. Male and female, Adam and Eve, were in the garden, the Bible says. And in that day, God told them, you can have all of this, anything that you want in the entire world. It's all yours. It's yours to manage. It's yours to steward. But you can't take of one thing, and that is the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good of good and evil. Isn't it interesting that we have a world full of laws and rules, and if we knew how many laws were on the book, well, that would just probably discourage us just a little bit. But the reality is we have to have that. You know why? Because God only gave man one rule, and they couldn't keep that one either. And the Bible says that man took of the fruit. Man took of the forbidden fruit. God said, don't do that. God said, don't eat of that. It's a seemingly small thing. And yet man said, I have to have it. Because of this, the Bible says that we are of our father, Adam. You know, in recent years, there have been a lot of different opportunities to trace ancestry. Some of you have probably done that with Ancestry.com or something of that nature, and you send a little bit of DNA in, and they test it, and they'll find out what you are. Wouldn't you like to know what you are? Anybody confused about who you are today? And you send it in, and they send it back. And you send it, you open it up, and you try to find out, and you may have grown up your whole life thinking that you were Irish, but guess what? Maybe you're not, you know. I mean, wouldn't that be devastating, you know? And maybe you find that you're just one of those, kind of like we are, by the way. We're just mutts, okay? I mean, there's just a little bit of everything. You say it, it's there. I'll guarantee it, okay? But you know, I'll tell you this morning, it doesn't matter what you have in you. Every one of us have a little bit of Adam in us. Every one of us have a little bit of Adam in us. It's not going to come back in your ancestry report. It's not going to come back on your DNA. But I'm telling you right now that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that because man sinned, then all men are sinners. That shouldn't be hard for us to accept, and yet sometimes it is. And so God worked a miraculous plan before the founding of the world. He knew all that would happen. The first man, Adam, well, he's the loser because he's the reason that we're all sinners today. But the Bible tells us in this passage, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's not Christmas, but a lot of times we sing that Hark the Herald Angels Sing around Christmas time. I'm breaking a lot of rules by mentioning Christmas music before November, by the way. Our church folks know this. But the Bible talks about second Adam. What is that? The Bible says the first Adam, he sinned, but the second Adam is Jesus. And he came as the only begotten of his Father to pour himself out on the cross to give us freedom from our sin. Because of a risen Savior, there is hope for forgiveness of sin. Number two this morning, because of a risen Savior, there is also hope for a changed life. I want you to notice, and we mentioned what the Apostle Paul went through in his life. He was a persecutor. He was a butcher. He was imprisoning and persecuting and torturing and murdering and creating martyrs of Christians. But the Bible says this in verse number 9. He said, I'm the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Notice what he says in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did you hear that today? If you have it there, look at it in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now, I want to tell you something. This is the biblical progression of the gospel story. Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for your sin and for mine. He rose again victoriously from the grave, and he did so to give us the grace that all of us need to have forgiveness of sin. But not only does he forgive us of our sinful condition, and does he pay our penalty as he did on the cross, but the Bible says that he can totally change you. He can totally transform your life. If the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, can go from being a murderer to being a preacher, I'd say that's a pretty big change. If the Apostle Paul can go from persecuting the church of God to starting churches all over the world, the known world of his day, I'd say that's a pretty big change. And you say, well, that was Paul, that's not me. Hey, the same power that's available, that was found in the resurrection, that transformed the life of Paul, can transform your life too. It's resurrection power. It's the kind of power that God has for all of us. God is in the business of changing lives. I want to submit to you today, he's the only one who really can change you. A lot of people have tried to change themselves. A lot of people have succeeded in some ways. But no one has ever successfully changed what is true about all of us, that we are sinners without Christ upon being born in this world, on our way to a devil's hell. The only one who can change that is Jesus. We know there is hope for forgiveness of sins in the resurrection. We know there's hope for a changed life in the resurrection. Number three and lastly, and this is the most powerful thing, and we're going to read some more scripture here today. You'll have to follow along in your Bibles this morning. We find that there is hope for life after death. There is hope for life after death. These verses explain all of this, and one of those verses is verse number 19 of our text. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, the Bible tells us that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but when he returns the second time, that those who are dead in Christ shall rise. This life is not the end. If you're here today and you're listening and thinking, well, I think this is all there is, and probably after this, that it's just a sleep. That's all that it is. Or maybe you have some other belief about this. I want you to know what the Bible says, what God's Word says about this. It says that we don't just have hope for this life, we also have hope for the next. To put it plainly, the Apostle Paul begins in verse number 51 to share with these people the importance of this reality. Notice what he says. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption, this corruptible, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. Notice this, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to know something. Jesus and death got in a fight, and death lost. Yeah. And it goes on to say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason you have hope of another life beyond the grave is because Jesus died and rose again. We're here this morning to celebrate that. And earlier in the chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote these powerful words, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is a very real problem for us. The Bible acknowledges it. It is appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. See, the scripture is clear. The word of God is crystal clear. That every one of us have a date with death, and none of us are getting out of this life alive. None of us are going to say, well, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever in this corruptible body. Instead, the Bible says that Jesus came to defeat death. If we don't pause to think about that, we've missed the meaning of Easter. We've missed the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And this morning, I want to present to you that if you recognize today that Jesus came to forgive you of your sin, He came and can transform your life. He came and resurrected to give you hope of heaven. Then the Bible very simply tells you and me that all we have to do to receive this eternal life is to believe and to receive. We read that verse or quoted it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting means forever and ever and ever and ever, which is how long your soul is going to live. The Bible says there's only two places. There's either heaven or there's hell. There's only two possibilities. You either accept Christ or you reject Him. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Going back to that man, Saul. Saul was a sinner. He was against God. He was doing many things to persecute Christians. But the Bible says one day he came to a realization, a very, very powerful realization. On the road to Damascus, the Bible says God shone a great light to him. And He showed him that light to prove, I'm risen, I'm alive, I am He, I am Jesus. The Bible says from that moment on, Saul went on to become a different man. And the same thing happens to us. Here's our light today, the Word of God. You see, we have the completion of Scripture, all of it. And the Bible tells us that His Word is light. And as light is revealed to us in this darkness, the world that we live in, all that's left is for someone who sees the light to believe and receive. I was a much younger man. I was in my early teens, just really not even quite a teenager yet. When I recognized that although I was raised in church and I hadn't done anything too terrible, I mean, I was maybe 11 years old, okay? I hadn't done anything crazy, I hadn't broken any major laws that I know of or any laws that I know of. But I knew that I was a sinner because God revealed to me that I was without Him. The Bible says when we're born into this world, we're born as dead in our trespasses and sins. And when I came to that realization, I realized going to church wasn't enough. Matter of fact, going to church has never saved anybody. And being born into a good Christian, God-fearing, Bible-believing family wasn't enough. Matter of fact, being born into a good Christian family never saved anybody. But I'll tell you what did save me that day. I recognized that in my sin, all I needed to do was to look to Jesus. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I asked God that moment to come into my life and to change my heart. And I'm thankful that today that's all it took for me. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid it all. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't know for sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that today I have an understanding or I have a personal relationship with Christ. If that's you here this morning, I want to encourage you that all you have to do is the same that anyone else has to do. We do nothing in our own will or work, in our own work to receive Christ, but it is an act of the will to call upon His name. The Bible says if you'll call upon Him right now, and believe on Him. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm thankful there was a day in my life where I did ask Jesus to be my Savior, and I know for sure that when I die, heaven is my home, and I'll spend eternity with Jesus. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Thank you for that today. Hands all over the room this morning. I wonder, as you put your hands down this morning, if there was one that says, I could not raise my hand because I don't know for sure that Jesus is my Savior, that heaven is my home. I don't have a personal relationship with Christ, but I'm concerned about that today. Pastor, would you pray for me? With no one looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you slip your hand up so I can see it? Thank you for your testimony today. Thank you. Is there another? I'm not sure if I died today. Thank you. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me, Pastor. I want to know. I'm concerned about it today. Some have already raised their hands. I wonder if there's another. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But today I have come to understand that I have to call upon Christ. If you raised your hand right there in the privacy of your heart, in the privacy of the seat in which you sit, on a big day like this, you might wonder, what do I have to do? And I'm happy to tell you today that all you have to do is right where you are in your heart, pray and ask Christ to be your Savior.